Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. Today, it's Mark 16, verse 8, and just verse 8, and I know that doesn't seem like a whole lot, but yesterday we read Mark 16, verses 1 to 8, and we concluded with, this is verse 8, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And the words refer to Mary of Magdala, and Mary, the mother of Joseph, and Salome. The three women who came with spices for Jesus' body discovered the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and there was this young man sitting there saying, "You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he's risen. He's gone ahead to Galilee." And so that's actually where the earliest manuscripts of Mark end. That's it. Stop right there. Now, later on, we end up with a shorter ending and a longer ending. So the shorter ending basically just sort of adds to verse 8, and then the longer ending adds some more verses. So today I'm just looking at the shorter ending of Mark's Gospel. So let me give it all to you, I suppose. Let me read the whole thing to you. Let me read 1 to 8 again, but now with the expanded, longer version, okay? So here's what you heard yesterday, and then at the very end, you're going to hear something new. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away this stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterward, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. There you go. Does it change anything for you? So it's tricky, and I don't want to sit here and wonder about history and manuscripts and whatnot. I want this to be a meaningful time of wonder, because this is not meant to be a history seminar, because I'm not qualified to do a history seminar, amongst other many things I'm not qualified for. That's one of them. However, I find it interesting. So the earliest, some of the earliest manuscripts we have of Mark's gospel present it as complete and ending with, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement seized them, and they were said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. That's it. The end. Over. Done. And then some other later ones add the sentences that I read. All that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. And other manuscripts go on with even more verses, which we're going to get into tomorrow. So how does that happen? What are we supposed to do? I mean, do we say, well, you know what, the earliest manuscripts that we have end right there, so that must be it. It may be, except that the earliest manuscripts that we have are really from the 4th century. Those are the earliest manuscripts that we have. I mean, they're copies of, but we have them from the 4th century. So those are the years that begin with three, right? The 300s. Okay, that's the 4th century. Those manuscripts. So they're the earliest ones we have, and they show a complete gospel that ends with, they said nothing to anyone, they were afraid. But we also have references from the 2nd century, so that's in the years beginning with 100, like starting at 100 up through 180. We have references by other folk who reference Mark's gospel with the other verses in it, with the endings that we're going to look at tomorrow and whatnot. So in the 2nd century, they knew about the longer version of Mark. In the 3rd century or the 4th century, they weren't referencing it any. They were referencing a shorter version. So really, who's the earlier testimony? Now, most scholars who go at this, they would they discount that ending I just gave you there, and even the longer one that we're going to look at over the next 2 days, because the writing style is different. It doesn't flow quite the same way. Use of words is different. Grammatical analysis, all that says, yeah, this is written by somebody else. Now, of course, written by somebody else could be written by Mark, but he was older. I mean, I don't know what Mark and I have in common, but I do know that I write differently now than I did 10 years ago. Did Mark put the gospel together and then later go, you know what? I had to add something to that. We don't know. The one that I find interesting, though, is that early Bible commentaries and stuff like that will say, well, I mean, there's no way that Mark would have ended the gospel with, so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. It's a crappy ending. Mark wouldn't just leave it there. I don't know. I don't know, Mark. I can understand that people feel this needs a resolution, right? So the shorter ending does very much feel like someone just adding a sentence to give resolution. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter. And afterwards, Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. Now it feels like a holy text instead of a story that got interrupted. Yep, I got it. That works. And the longer ending does the same kind of thing. It's a little more satisfying. But I wonder whether Mark really wants to tell a satisfying story as much as inspire our faith. If this gospel ends with yesterday's reading, they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If that's how it ends, first time I hear this gospel, I start to wonder, I wonder what happened next. Because the thing is, I know that eventually the women do tell people. And I know they get over their fear. Because Christian community has grown. Followers of Jesus are numerous. We didn't keep it to ourselves. And so I can start to wonder about all the ways that we have told the story and do tell the story before there was a manuscript. This, for me, is an invitation into wonder. Mark's playing my game. Right? I mean, if it ends there, when we heard about the young man in the tomb, as I said yesterday, well, I read the other Gospels, it's an angel. And I argued for him being technically an angel, yeah, because he is a messenger of God. He's speaking for God. Speaking for Jesus, speaking for God. He's an angel. But he's not an angel the way that Luke or Matthew would describe him. And maybe that's the point. Mark just tells us, yeah, it was somebody. We get to decide whether this is an angel or not. It's an invitation for us to wonder about our faith. And we can interpret it as we choose to, or as fits our need, or as fits our faith. And I know that I want Scripture to shape my faith more than my faith shape Scripture. But the thing is, it is an exchange. They influence each other. My faith influences the way that I read the Scriptures, and the Scripture influences my faith. They inform each other. And Mark might be leaving it entirely open for me. Is it an angel? Or did some folks come and move the stone away? And one of them remained behind. And did they come and move the stone away and carry Jesus' dead body away? Did they maybe do that? And it is that community resurrection I talk about, the followers of Jesus being so powerfully moved by it all that they couldn't let Jesus die in terms of teaching and action. And so the resurrection is something that the community does and keeps Jesus alive in their actions. And if you want to see what that looks like, you got to come to Galilee, because that's where it's happening. I mean, that doesn't work for me. That doesn't satisfy me. But this ending allows you to do that if you want to. You want to do it, because it hasn't declared for sure that this is an angel. This could be a human being. And he was waiting there for people to come so he could pass on the message, and then his part's done and away he goes. Could be. I get to decide. The risen Christ, which is the essence for this for me, right? The most important part is so what does the risen Christ mean? Well, Mark doesn't tell me. I mean, he says that Jesus is raised, right? That, well, the person in the tomb says, he has been raised. He is not here. Well, what does that mean? I mean, the resurrection is promised, it is fulfilled, but it's not described, right? Jesus' body is not described. I don't see him. I don't see the wounds in his hands like we get in John's gospel. I don't see him like we get, you know, well, again, in John's gospel, Mary wants to hug him. I don't meet him on the road to Emmaus like Luke's gospel tells us. Well, I don't get any of those stories. I don't get any risen Christ stories. I'm just told that he is risen. So I get to decide for myself what the resurrection is. In this gospel alone, that's all. I'm not saying we should ignore the other gospels. I'm just saying when Mark wrote this, maybe Mark does end it abruptly. Because Mark wants us to fill out the story with our faith. It's an invitation for us to wonder, not just be told what happened and what to believe, but to engage with what has happened and what will continue to unfold. And bring our faith to that and let it inform our faith that we are meant to wonder, going, okay, so is it an angel? And if it's not an angel, does that mean there was a conspiracy? Like a human conspiracy to move Jesus' body? And if that's true, what happens to my faith? Is my faith meaningless? I have friends for whom, absolutely, if that's the case, then their faith is meaningless. I have a couple of dear friends who've said that very thing. If you can show me Jesus' dead body, then my faith is done. I'm over. Now, I do believe in the physical resurrection. Absolutely believe in that. But Mark has let me decide that I want the physical resurrection. He hasn't forced it upon me. He's given me a variety of options. He's given me all sorts of room to wonder. The story is unfinished. Is that the point? Is that the point of this gospel? That I have to finish the story. When I was a kid, I'm trying to remember the name of the storybook. I think it was called Harold and the Purple Crayon. That's my memory now. And it was one of those stories with this little kid who drew pictures or whatever, and it didn't have an ending. You were meant to, in your imagination, carry on and end the story yourself. I remember those as a kid. Or Choose Your Own Adventure. You got to make choices, and it changed the story, because then you turned to page 16 or turned to page 18, depending on what decision you made and those kind of things. The idea is that this isn't a thing to be told to us. This is a thing we are meant to live. And so we stop the story right away. Whereas some folks think that's evidence for the fact that there has to be another ending. This ends too abruptly. I wonder if that actually is not the exact point of Mark's gospel. Not for Luke, not for Matthew, not for John. In fact, maybe that's why Luke and Matthew have to add details, because they feel that Mark's just ended too abruptly and we got to fill this out a little better. When Mark's saying, I don't need to fill it out, you need to fill it out faithfully. You need to answer some of these questions and decide for yourself what is going on, what it looks like, what it feels like. That's your job as a follower of Jesus. And that's a bit counterintuitive for those of us who have grown up within a religious institution. And if you're part of a denomination, or, you know, going to church and Sunday school, Bible classes, catechism, whatever, that you've grown up with institutional religion, institutional faith. Jesus was rebelling against the institutional faith of Judaism in the first century. No matter what else you may believe about Jesus, there's definitely a pushback to the institution that was not really achieving its goals, which was to foster relationship between humanity and God. So Jesus is a bit of an anti-institutional person. And yet we're institutional, so we read it. And you hear the guy, I'm supposed to fill in the blanks myself? Oh, I don't know. I remember a wonderful writer and deeply spiritual, brilliant woman who for some reason, 35 years ago got me involved in writing and editing a publication. Anyway, her name was Jean Oltheus, and she was a great storyteller, a great writer. And she challenged me. I don't think I was 30. Challenged me to tell stories without telling people what the stories mean. Just tell the story and then let it be. And at the time, I was like, yeah, but if I just tell the story and let it be, am I not abdicating my responsibility? As a preacher, as a leader, aren't I supposed to tell people what it means so that we're on the same page and so that we can go the same way and accomplish our goals as a community? And it's as I got older, I began to realize the incredible wisdom, faith, and trust involved there. To tell a story and let it be. And yes, somebody might interpret it incorrectly. But it's not my job to control their thought. It's not my job to make sure everybody's in line and that everybody agrees. It's my job as a storyteller in that instance, but my job as a preacher, as a religious leader, to facilitate people's relationship with God. And so sometimes you just have to give it to people and let them make of it what they will. And they may end up in a different place than you end up. And it might be frustrating because you wanted them to understand like you do. But you also might be thrilled to be able to celebrate their understanding, because it now informs you, and now you also grow. And so now we're listening to each other, even though we're not saying exactly the same thing. We are inspired by the same thing, but we are coming to a different understanding of it. That's faith community. First century Judaism, 613 mitzvahs, 613 rules, these are things you got to follow. And very strict practices around Sabbath and do this, and everybody does this together. We all wash the same way, and we all do the same things, and we say the same prayers the same way. And whether Jesus was revolting against that, I think Jesus kind of is, or not. But Mark, I think, is, because Mark is telling us a story and letting us fill it in, letting us respond the way we want to. Is this an angel? Is this a man in the tomb? Should we worship this angel? Should we just hear the advice from this man? Jesus is risen. What does that look like? Does he look like he used to? Does he look different? Is it a spiritual resurrection? Is it a community resurrection? Is it the physical resurrection? I don't know. I only know that he's risen and I should go to Galilee. Get out of here. Go away from this religious epicenter. Get out of here. Go back to where this all began and experience the risen Christ, which might mean I see the physical Jesus. But maybe it doesn't. Mark lets me decide. And then as community grows, I discover that I am in community with and working with somebody whose understanding of the resurrection is very different than mine. But it doesn't matter. We share this story, you know, and we're not a threat to each other because we have come to our faith on our own. We have engaged and we have come to believe what we believe. We listen, we read, but we discern for ourselves. And because we've done that, because we have found this relationship with God, this understanding, we know it's ours and can't be taken away. I used to say all the time, I still do from time to time, but I used to say it all the time because it seemed to be a big thing to remind people, nobody can take your God away from you. Nobody can take your understanding of Jesus away from you. And once you know that, someone else's understanding isn't a threat. And so you can be community. Mark, for me, invites that specifically because Mark doesn't tell me what happens next. Mark invites me to be what happens next. And that's so catchy, I can tell I'm starting to preach. Okay. I'm going to leave it there and see what you think of the idea of endings. And tomorrow we're going to do part of this second ending. I think we'll probably do it Thursday and Friday to do second ending, and then that's how we'll wrap up Mark. But we'll look at the longer ending and see if it's more satisfying. But yeah, I'm just going to leave it there. Is it possible, you wonder, that Mark did mean to end it where the earliest manuscripts have it? Or did we just lose the last part of a papyrus or the page out of a book and then found it later to fill it out? I don't know. Does it matter? Ooh, could we have three endings? Just the original ending, the shorter ending, and the longer ending. Could we have all three of those and still call that the gospel? Isn't that three different books? Doesn't it throw everything into question? Yeah, that's the stuff that we get to wonder about. Anyway, for now, let me just offer a prayer. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for your opportunity to wonder, not just about the words, but also about the lack of words. An opportunity to wonder about alternatives, and do we have to pick one of three? Or can we hold all three as sacred, even though they're not in agreement, even though they're not the same? God, we thank you for this opportunity to wonder, and we ask, God, that our wondering open our hearts, tune our ears to your word. We ask, God, that our wondering help us grow in faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's enough for me today. I know it was a weird one today, wasn't it? Anyway, I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and we'll get into the longer ending and see what we think of that. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you exactly as you are, and that God's love moves through you into the world so that you are not just the ending of the story, you're also the middle of the story. You matter. You're part of this. You matter. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.